It is not on. Says the new guy. All right. Well, good morning, church family. I'm so glad to be here with you guys and to bring the word. I'm thankful for Pastor Steve to give us, when I say us, I mean Billy and I, these opportunities. If you were here last week, Pastor Billy did an awesome sermon on what it meant to be a disciple, the definition of being a disciple. And so today I'm going to kind of continue that thought and in a much different angle come to give you a sermon on practically the areas of focus in our lives. Every day, what does being a disciple look like now that we know what a disciple is? And before I begin, I just want to say, you know, in the last couple of months, I've been here about 7-8 months now, and Billy's been here 4 or 5 months now, and I've just heard a lot of excitement of what God is doing externally at Simpsonville Baptist Church. New staff, and everybody's been very encouraging and supportive, and that's exciting, and we're thankful for new staff. And then we're building a new building outside, and we see old buildings come down and new buildings being erected. And, you know, that's all exciting things. And it's easy sometimes to get excited with things on the outside. But as we talk about surrender and we talk about discipleship this morning, I just want to ask you a very simple question. When was the last time that you were excited over something internally, inside, that the Holy Spirit was doing in your life? God challenging you and growing you in a certain way. And so as we think through that word that Billy mentioned last week, surrender, as we think through that thought as we just sang about, I just want to let you know that's been a very difficult word for me, because I'm a very sinful and prideful person, and I like to do things my way. But as Christians, as followers of Christ, as disciples, that word should have heavy weight in our lives each and every day. It should be a new plan to re-surrender to God and just put Him first in our lives. And so I just want to challenge you with those couple of thoughts, and we'll go ahead and get started. I got a little object lesson or two today, so we'll have a little fun. First off, I just want to say I've got two daughters, and about 20 months old, our oldest daughter, Ella, as most toddlers do, developed this love for coloring. And so as good parents, what did we do? We bought her a Minnie Mouse coloring book and some crayons. And like every toddler, Ella paid absolutely no attention to the images on the page. She just took her crayons and went wild with it. And so we were excited that she was learning new things. And so we encouraged her and we'd say, "Great job, sweetie. You're awesome. That's so good." And I think it went to her head a little bit, because she developed this pattern. She would say, after she would scribble everywhere, she would pick up her coloring book and hold it over her head and say, "Ta-da! Look, Daddy, I did it," you know. And so it's really cute. Emma, I've got a video. It's just like 30 seconds long. I want you to watch this video of Ella coloring. Not bad for a 20-month-old, you know. As her daddy, I love this video, and I'm so glad we caught that on camera. We will cherish that for years. But, you know, the thought is, as her parent, I want her to do better. I want her to grow in coloring, right? And so at 10 years old, if Ella was still scribbling like that and proud and saying, "Ta-da, look at my scribbles," people would start to look at her a little different, right? They would question, like, "Okay, maybe who taught you to color? Because you're doing it all wrong," right? And I'm going to come back to that thought in just a minute. But as Christians, I want us to understand that we have certain callings and commands given to us by Christ that we're supposed to improve in and that we're supposed to grow in. And so in Matthew 28, really our job as Christians, we are called to make disciples who make disciples, to love our neighbors and to lead our neighbors to love God. Matthew 28:19, it's not on the screen. I'm just going to give you a couple real quick. Jesus says very clearly to go and make disciples. It's not the great suggestion, right? It's the great commission. And then in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, Jesus gives us the great commandment. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the second is equally as important, to love your neighbor as yourself. And what I want you to understand this morning, that the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, you know, these things are intertwined together. If we do not love Jesus with all our heart, and we don't have a heart for our neighbors, then we are going to lack a passion in our lives to go and make disciples. We have to love one another. We have to love God as he's called us and commanded us to do. You see, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, it represents the very heart of God, that God's creation would know him and to make him known. And when we tell others about Jesus, something happens. We are actually being obedient to God and loving him, because we're doing what he's commanded us to do. We're loving God first. And simultaneously, when we tell others about Jesus, we're loving them as ourselves, because we're helping them to see that their greatest need is in Christ. But here's what I'm afraid of. I think that a lot of Christians walk around thinking that simply because we attend church or we have some really strong convictions on a few sins, or that we serve every now and then, I think that we're nailing discipleship. We walk around because we come to church every Sunday and we check a couple of boxes and we say, ta-da, look at me, Jesus. I'm being a disciple. And somewhere along the way, the church as a whole has grown content with just Sunday morning attendance and occupying pews. And listen, coming to church is great. I'm not anti-coming to church. I want everybody to come to church. If you're watching live, come to church. Come to Simpsonville Baptist. It's a great church family. But I also want you to understand that coming to church doesn't make you a disciple any more than going to McDonald's makes you a French fry. I tell my students that all the time, and we laugh at that because it's funny, but I think we have that thought sometimes because we're checking a box and we're here, and so we think we're doing something good. But I want you to know that we're called to reach the lost and to teach the lost what it looks like to love Jesus and to be obedient with our lives. And if we're failing to do that, church family, we're failing to fulfill the entirety of what it means to be a disciple. And so I'm not trying to condemn anyone. I want to encourage you in love. But I also want to remind you that we all have room to grow. There's areas in our lives where we need some improvement by the grace of God and with the help of God. Just as Rachel and I continue to work with Ella and tell her, hey, honey, don't press so hard on the crayons and stay inside the lines and your pictures will look even more beautiful. There's some helpful thoughts that I want to share with you today that can help you to be a better disciple. And so as we walk through this, that's kind of the focus of my message today. And I want to start in Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. It should be on the screen. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Would you pray with me just for a moment? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just ask, Lord, that you would come and sit in this room with us today, God. We ask that our hearts and our minds would be attentive to your Holy Spirit. Help us to be aware, Lord, of your truth. And as Matt prayed, God, help the scriptures come alive to us today. Grab our attention, Lord, we ask, in the next few minutes. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You see, Paul, in this passage, the reason I'm starting here, he says to continue to grow. He's challenging the believers to know that you grow in Christ, okay? There was a group in the church of Colossae, if you will, that started these rumors and that were trying to, like, tear down the gospel. And they were saying there's more to the gospel, there's more to a relationship with God than what the apostles were trying to teach. But Paul's purpose in writing the book of Colossians was to remind believers that there is no Christian faith without Christ. And that's why in the first chapter he says that Christ is supreme over all creation. And so we have to have Christ front and center. We grow in Christ the same way we come to Christ, and that is by faith. It is by faith that we come into a relationship with Jesus, and it is continuing that faith in Jesus that we grow as believers. And so this morning I want to share a very simple, it's kind of an acronym, it's a little confusing, but I'm calling it an acronym for the sake of confusion this morning, okay? And the acronym is this: I want to follow Christ. And this is not my acronym, it's just Doug Holliday and Sun Life, but it's been so helpful in my life to remember a healthy checklist, if you will, as a disciple, some areas that we need to focus on. And so each beginning letter represents an area of discipleship in the life of the believer. And I want to walk through these five areas really quickly so that we can learn how to be a better disciple and to disciple those around us. You with me? You ready to start? Say amen if you're ready. Amen. Amen. Okay, four of us are ready. Let's go. All right, so the first area for a disciple is the I, and that is identity, okay? Every believer must learn who they are. And so if you're here today and you have trusted Jesus for salvation, the Bible says that you are a child of God. Your identity is now in Christ. And 1 John 3:1 says this: see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And if you jump to 2 Corinthians 5, you guys probably know this passage. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, and behold, the new has come. And so what I want to say to you, just as a reminder in love this morning, that a lot of times we base our identities off of what we do, our occupation, if you will. So people say, well, I'm a teacher, or I'm a nurse, or I'm a factory worker, or I'm a pastor. But I want to remind you that that is not biblically accurate, because your occupation is not your spiritual identity. You see, as disciples, we need to understand that all things were created for him. That's the first step in the gospel message, that God created us, right, for a relationship with him. And if all things were created for him and by him, you know who's included in that? You and I. So if you're a teacher, you were not made by the classroom for the classroom. You were made for God, by God. And why is this so important foundationally for us to understand? Because if we were created for God and by God, then it starts to kind of make sense why the things of this world ultimately will never satisfy us, because that's not what we were created for. And so I want to tell you this morning that God desires for all people to find their identity in him. And if you're a Christian, praise God, God has given you the best gift of all. He's given you himself to enjoy and to know and to love and grow in. Why is that important? You see, because before salvation, how did we identify with God? We were separated from God in our sin, and we were known by our sin. But for those who have trusted in Jesus, for the disciples this morning, we have a new identity. And if we're going to grow in our relationship with God, then that truth, we have to hold on that our identity and our strength comes from Christ. And if you miss that, if that slips through the cracks of your mind, then over time you are going to struggle to grow with your relationship with God moving forward. So I ask you this morning, how do you identify this morning? What do you place your identity in? Is it your job? Is it your hobbies? Is it your bank account? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Is that where your identity comes from? And if you're here this morning and maybe you're on the fence, or you're not sure if you're saved but you enjoy coming to church, I want you to understand that getting saved is not about saying a prayer and then continuing to live your life as nothing's ever happened. You see, when God enters our lives, he changes us, but he doesn't change us externally. Not right off the bat anyway, if that's in his plans. God changes us from the inside out. I want to read you a passage from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. It says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. We need to understand our identity is in Christ and that he is the one doing the work in us. You see, we can't remove the stain of sin from our lives. It's only the Holy Spirit that allows us to transform the heart. And if you're a believer this morning, be excited about the fact that God literally has placed his spirit inside of you. And through the gospel, you can be set free from the enslaving power of sin. If we want to grow as a disciple, we always must keep in the back of our minds or the front of our minds that our identity is in Christ. Remember, Christian, to rest in the work of the cross. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we make our identity about what we do or how we serve or how we give and those things. You're made new only because of the cross. Once you establish your identity in Christ, God will build upon that foundation. You see, nobody builds a foundation and just walks away. And sometimes that's where we leave our relationship with God. Well, we check a box, right? We've been baptized. And now I'll just come to church and I'll listen. And then we don't grow. And then we get kind of tired and bored with church. But we forget that we've been given responsibility. You see, we're not building that, we're not pouring footers and stuff outside just to break the ground and, you know, mess everything up out there. We've got a plan for ministry for years and years and years and years to come. And so we want to add to that foundation. We want to add walls and classrooms so the Holy Spirit can use those things. And that's why Paul is telling us in Colossians 2, just as you received Christ, continue to grow and follow him. That brings us to the second letter in our acronym, walk. Every believer must learn to walk in the Spirit. And so I want you to understand this morning that with our new identity comes a new walk. We must learn to follow the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our guide and our strength in this life. And our ultimate model for following the Holy Spirit is none other than Jesus. You see, he was fully in sync with the Spirit. And although Jesus was 100% God, he was also 100% man. And he chose to live his life as a man who was fully dependent upon the Spirit. You see, Jesus checked all the boxes with the Holy Spirit. He was filled by the Spirit and led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was inside of us or is inside of us, that gave him the divine ability to accomplish what the Father had set before him. And here's kind of a scenario that when I think about staying close to God and walking in the Spirit, you know, my family, we love to go for walks in our subdivision. And all of our kids now are old enough to kind of walk on their own. We don't have to push them with a stroller. But just because they can walk, it doesn't mean that we don't keep them close to us. We have to constantly kind of jump on them. Hey, get out of the neighbor's yard. That's not our yard. Those are not our cars, you know. Don't run so far ahead. Slow down and watch for cars because, you know, people will drive through the subdivision and stuff. But the idea is we got to continually pull them back and keep them close to us. And that is exactly what God wants us to do with him. He wants us, he's constantly through the Holy Spirit trying to remind us, hey, stay close to me. Look into my word. Pray. I want to talk to you. I want to communicate to you, but you have to stay close to me. And with our flesh, maybe this is not true in your life, but it's definitely true in mine. There's a constant conflict with my flesh and the Holy Spirit. Learning to walk by the Spirit means that we learn to rely upon him. He leads the way in our lives, and we follow him. As he speaks, we listen. As he gives advice, we obey his instruction. Take a look at the scripture here in Galatians 5:25. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I'm going to ask Emma to, she's going to multitask this morning. Emma, would you come down here for a second? She's going to be the Holy Spirit this morning with object lesson. Hurry, Spirit. I'm just kidding. Come quickly. So Emma is going to be the Holy Spirit, and I've placed my life in Christ. And now that I'm a Christian and the Holy Spirit has joined me, I've got a decision to make. Emma's now a part of my life. I was going to use a rope, but, you know, we're holding hands this morning, okay? So, all right. So a lot of times what happens is now that I'm a Christian, I have a decision to make. Am I going to follow the Spirit? Or am I just going to kind of continue to live my life like I want to live? And so a lot of times the Holy Spirit's here. He's in my life. And I want to go over here. I want to chase this goal of mine. And so I go. And the Holy Spirit's like, come on, Holy Spirit. I want to go over here. But Emma's pretty strong. And so another thing that what happens in my life is like, maybe the Holy Spirit's telling me, no, you need to stay still. And then sometimes the Holy Spirit's like, I want you to come this way. And I'm like, no, I want to go over here. It's, you know, this is what I want. And so neither one of those situations are very good. Emma, you're so strong. And so what happens is what the goal of our lives should be as believers is that we should learn to walk in unity with the Spirit. And that doesn't come natural to us. And so what we need to do is walk and step in unity. All right. Thank you, Miss Emma. Give her a hand. And so at first, walking in the Spirit, maybe not at first, constantly, it's a constant struggle. It's awkward, but here's some advice to you when it comes to walking in the Spirit. The more that you submit to Christ, the more that you spend in the Word of God, the more natural and the more supernatural the work of the Spirit comes into your life. And so as a reminder, it's impossible for us to follow and please God without walking in the Spirit. And I know this seems elementary. I know this is like Christianity 101. But don't you struggle to do it from time to time? Don't we need to be reminded of these things and to apply the Scripture to our lives? And so if you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, this is a lesson for like the children's ministry. You know what that might be? That might be the enemy just trying to keep you from hearing what God is wanting to speak into your life this morning. And so as we walk in the Spirit, He supplies everything that we need to live a godly life. He produces spiritual fruit in our lives and He gives us a purpose. And I just want to tell you that the Holy Spirit, we undermine His authority and then we question why we grow, why we don't grow and why we struggle. And it's like, do what the Word tells us. I love what Warren Wiersbe says here, great pastor, and in his commentary. He says, we must remember that the spiritual fruit in our lives is produced to be eaten and not to be put on display. There are people around us who are starving for love and joy and peace and all the graces of the Spirit. And they find them in our lives. They know that we have something they lack. We do not bear fruit for our own good, but we bear fruit so that others might be fed and helped and so that Christ might be glorified. You see, walking in the Spirit just doesn't benefit you, although it does. It benefits those around us. And sometimes what we do, the flesh can produce some fruit in our lives that make the attention on us and gives us the glory. But it takes a discipline of walking in the Spirit to truly bring glory to God the Father. And walking in the Spirit, church family, is central to what it means to live as a disciple. Let's go on to the next acronym. I know I'm kind of running through these fast, but the next letter is talk. Every believer must learn to talk to God. And I want you to understand, so there's three different areas of talking spiritually that we have to really focus on in our lives. The first one is talking to God in prayer. You see, whether you're recently saved or you've been a Christian for 15 or 20 years, I guarantee you that you have some questions about prayer, and maybe that there's some areas of growth in prayer that you need. You see, it's remarkable when you really stop to think about the power of prayer in our lives, that God can actually hear us when we pray. And I want to remind you that prayer is only possible because Jesus has removed the barrier of sin in our lives and between us and God. And He's given us the privilege this morning of coming into His presence through prayer. And so I want students to know the power of prayer. And so I teach this acronym to help them to get a better idea of how to structure their prayers. You might have seen this before. I'm not sure if they're all up here. Yeah. So it's an acronym inside of an acronym this morning, okay? Deal with it, I guess. hope you're taking notes. So the P in the prayer acronym stands for praise. A lot of times when we pray, we're so, you know, we just jump right into what we need. But if you want to grow in your prayer life, take time to praise God for what he's done in your life and for who he is. You know, sometimes it's nice just for James to come up to me and give me a hug and not ask for a squirt gun or a dart, a Nerf gun or something, or a dinosaur. He just wants to say, "Daddy, I love you." And those moments are fleeting, but they're so sweet and they stick out to me. So when you pray, remind God who he is. The R there, request. It's okay to ask God for specific needs. That's one of the benefits of prayer. Yesterday, we had some friends come up from Mount Vernon, and we went to the zoo, and then we went to Boo at the Zoo. Yes, we were at the zoo for like 8.5 hours. And I don't always get this specific, but we had a lot of young kids with us, and it was a long, long day. And so before we left, I asked God specifically, "Lord, help the kids to function well and help me to be a good dad and not a bad dad out in public. You know, I need some strength, Holy Spirit." But, you know, and that's a lighthearted request, but you know what? I want to praise God that yesterday with all those kids, 8.5 hours at the zoo, Hannah took a nap in the stroller. The day couldn't have went any better. And I praise God for that. It was a nice day with our friends and our family. But ask God for specific needs. Another part of prayer that I feel like sometimes we forget is to admit, confess sin, and more importantly, sometimes confess apathy in your life. A lot of times we struggle being apathetic and not really leaning into what God has called us to do. And God's the last person we want to talk to about that because we're ashamed, but he's the only person that can make a difference in our lives. And so I want to remind you to daily confess sin and apathy toward God. If you were to commit to asking God or to confess an apathy in your life for just a week, for 7 days, and you were serious about that, I guarantee you would notice a change in your life. And then finally, when you come through prayer, just yield and ask God. Say, "God, fill me with your Holy Spirit." That's another challenge if you don't do that often in your prayer. Whether it's going to the zoo or going to work or even coming to church, you say, "Well, why do I need to ask God to fill me with his Spirit when I come to church?" Well, so church can be exciting and so church can be fun, and that you can make a difference at church, and people would want to be a part of a church that's alive. And we need the people in the pews to be filled with the Spirit, not just the people in the pulpit, right? Everybody needs to be filled with the Spirit. So if you ask God to fill you with his Spirit daily, I guarantee you would notice some change in your life. And so what happens, though, a lot of time in our prayers, we have these agendas. We're so busy, you know, we say these popcorn prayers, you know, "God, help me with this exam," or "God, help me with this issue I'm having at work." And we rarely take time to listen and actually dialogue with God, because I want to remind you that prayer is a two-way street. It's not just us talking to God. Sometimes we have to sit in silence and listen for what the Holy Spirit's trying to say. And one way we listen is just by doing that, being still, being in a state of just focus and prayer. But another way we hear from God and listen to God is getting alone in his word. And the Holy Spirit will, as we read scriptures, will speak to our lives, and we can hear from God and get direction from God by spending time in his word. And so talking to God is obviously a vital part of our spiritual journey as a disciple. But there's other areas of talking spiritually that we have to get better at. And another one is learning to talk to other believers. That's equally as important. We must learn to talk to believers around us. Ephesians 4:15 says this: "Instead, we speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." And I don't know if every conversation that you have with a believer is just a blessing, but sometimes the struggle is real when it comes to talking to other believers, and we get frustrated. And so I just want to encourage you that speaking the truth in love means that we're humble, that we're gentle, that we're patient with one another, bearing with one another, and making efforts and being intentional about having a spiritual unity. You see, every believer around you, I don't care how long you've known them or how long you've fellowshipped with them, they're at a different level of maturity than you are. Some believers around you are going to be more spiritually mature than you, and some believers are going to be less spiritually mature. But we're all called to love one another so that the body of Christ may be built up and unified. And why am I telling you this? Because Satan loves to sow discord, and he knows that if he can disrupt unity, that he's got the church exactly where he wants it, and it won't be as effective. But if we know the truth, God's people are supposed to be characterized by love. That means we're being patient with one another, we're encouraging one another, and we're helping one another grow together. Do you have a mentor? Do you have someone that's pouring into you? Do you have an accountability partner? Those are questions I think that every believer, if we want to check boxes, are we checking the right boxes? Not only are we called to talk to God and talk to other believers, but you know I was going to say this, church family, as Christians, we're called to talk to lost people as well. My former DOM, Director of Missions in Rockcastle County, Randy McFerrin, said this one time in a sermon, and man, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, the average Christian has sung over 20,000 hymns, had listened to over 4,000 sermons, and led no one to Christ. Think about that. 20,000 hymns, listened to 4,000 sermons, never led anyone to Christ. Do you share your faith this morning? I want to encourage you that we should pray. When was the last time you prayed for an opportunity to share your faith? Think about that. There's this incredible joy when we lead a friend to Christ, or even a coworker or a stranger for that matter. And if there's anything that's better than leading someone to Christ, it's watching them grow and share their faith with other people. I mean, if you're not sharing your faith, and I could camp out here all day, but this is encouragement, then you're missing out on one of the greatest aspects of what it means to be a disciple. And I know it's scary, and we have a laundry list of reasons or excuses sometimes of why we don't share our faith. But you can't save anyone anyway. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. And so when you don't share your faith, then you are not allowing the Holy Spirit to do one of its many jobs in and through your life. And that's all I'm going to say. Well, if you have more questions about that, well, that's for another sermon. The next letter in our acronym is FEED. Every believer must learn to feed on God's word. Victory, in whether it's a major battle or a daily battle, victory in the Christian life is directly related to our relationship with God's word. I want to say that again just in case you missed it. But if you want spiritual victory in your life, there's a direct correlation with your relationship in God's word. In Psalms 1, verse 3, it says, the person who delights in the word will prosper in all they do. Do you spend time in the word of God? Do you hunger and you thirst for the word of God? And I think a lot of times what happens, and I'm guilty of this too, because see, what's scary for a pastor is you can learn how to do the role, but you can also leave the Holy Spirit out of your job. You can play the part. And I think sometimes that's the same thing with the Christians. We can learn how the biblical lingo, but we really don't live what the Word of God tells us. Willpower alone is not enough for us to live the Christian life. And if we're just going through the motions each and every day, we're never going to grow. That's actually a great recipe for burnout in our lives, to walk away from the church and walk away from our relationship with God. To grow as a disciple, you need the power of God's word working in your life. very basic example of this, but just as the nutrients from fruit, food gives us the vitamins and essential things that we need to grow physically strong, the Word of God is essential for our spiritual growth. And we know these things, but still time and time again, we can ignore our Bibles and let them collect dust. And so for the Word of God to do its work in your life, we need to be consistent in it every day. Because as we feed on the Word of God, it births healing. If you're struggling with hurt, whether it's church hurt or frustration, or, you know, unforgiveness, the Word of God births healing in your life. It brings strength and spiritual wisdom in your life to help you to function better. Romans 12:1-2 says this: don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind is let the Holy Spirit speak to us through the Word of God. And it says when we do that, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Knowing the will of God is directly connected with knowing the Word of God. You can't navigate the Christian life without the Word of God. And so if we approach the Bible as just another book, we're never going to grow in our walks. We must approach it with being God-inspired and authoritative and true in our lives. We have to approach God's Word as being the spiritual food that we need, or we're never going to see a desire for it. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling to get in the Word of God, when I talk about confessing, confess that to God and say, Lord, there's something in my life that is just, there's a disconnect, and I don't see the value in Scripture. Be honest with God and say, God, help me to fall in love with your Word. Show me, give me a desire, birth in me a hunger, God, for your Word. And if you do that and you mean that and you actually go beyond that prayer and you pick up the Word of God and you find a mentor or find someone, an accountability partner, you will grow in that. So as you approach God's Word and you're spending time in the truth, ask yourself, what's this passage mean? How should my life be different? And share what you're learning with someone else. Y'all got Facebook, a lot of you? Post it on Facebook. If you don't share it with no one else, just say, man, this is a good word. This is a good truth the Lord revealed to me in quiet time. You might even get a couple of likes out of it. And you never know. Somebody might message you and be like, hey, would you pray for me? I've been dealing with something. If you're going to use social media, man, use it. Use it for the glory of God. All right. So here's the last letter in our acronym. It's kind of a shorter point. The C stands for clean. Every believer must learn to confess sin. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, I want you to understand this morning that forgiveness in Christ is complete. And though sin doesn't hinder our salvation, it doesn't cause us to lose our salvation, what unconfessed sin does do in our life is hinder our relationship with God. See, I need to confess my sin so I can grow in my walk with the Lord. Here's a simple analogy for you in marriage, for those of you who are married. When, not if, but when I do something that offends my wife, I need to confess and apologize for that. But I don't do that so I can be married with her again. I do that so my relationship with her can be healthy and continue to grow. And you can talk to Rachel. I have to go back and apologize for something on a weekly basis, sometimes more than that. But I do that, and I take the time to speak it out loud to her. And sometimes the conversation derails into, it takes us an hour to get back to really what caused it, but I'm willing to do that so our relationship can be healthy. And sometimes it frustrates her, and it's just like, okay. I'm like, no, you need to understand this, where I'm coming from, and I want to understand where you're coming from, whether it's small or big, so our relationship can be healthy, because I love her, and I want to grow with her, and I don't want little things to get in the way. And so that's how we need to treat our relationship with God. If we confess our sin, our fellowship with God is whole again. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I know you guys know what the word all means, right? All means all, and that's all means. If we confess our sins to God, the word of God says that he will forgive us and cleanse us of what? All unrighteousness. Make a habit of coming before your heavenly Father and confessing your sin. The reality is this, we don't sin in a vacuum. And what I mean by that is our sin doesn't just affect us. It starts to affect the people around us, and it affects our relationship with God. And so we got to learn to confess our sin to those, even confess to those around us, not just confess to God. There's some times in our lives where if I've wronged somebody or if I've let someone down or maybe I've missed something that's important to them, I got to go and apologize to that person. Why do I have to do that? Because confession to others shows that our faith is genuine. It's not just enough for us to say, God, you know, God knows, so I don't have to go to that person. No, sometimes God wants us to go to that person and say, you know what, I'm sorry. We shouldn't carry that bitterness and that hurt in our lives. It's unhealthy. And so confession not only brings healing to your relationship with God, but confessing to our brothers and sisters also brings confession into our lives with other believers. And so as we close today, I just want to challenge you with this message that discipleship is a call to grow. It's not just a one-time decision where we're saved and then we come to church. These five areas are areas that we have to grow in from now until the time that God returns or we go to heaven. But discipleship's not just a call to grow, it's also a call to teach. So therefore, if discipleship is a call to teach, I want to say this, that discipleship can't be done from a distance. It takes life on life. So we're called to find friends and other believers that will commit to grow with us and hold us accountable. That's why God gave us the local church. You go back to Genesis 1, when he created Adam, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. We're meant to be in community together, to serve together, to love together, to live together. And so discipleship happens best in the context of relationships. Small groups that come together, love one another, and live life together. So again, as you reflect on these areas, and the band can come up, of discipleship, your identity, walking in the Spirit, your prayer and communication with other believers, and evangelism, studying the Word, confessing sin in your life. I want to ask you, where do you need the most growth at? What area stood out to you? And I know I flew through these, but I was worried about our time. I pray this morning that you'll respond in faith. And if you're here today, I hope, and you're not saved, if you don't have that relationship with the Lord, I hope you got a glimpse of what a real biblical Christian should be. And don't watch other people. Because people are going to fail you. People are going to lift you down. But if you really want a glimpse of what the follower of Christ should look like, let the Word of God speak to you in that. And so, however the Lord is dealing with you this morning, if that's through salvation, if that's through confessing sin, if that is just saying, Lord, I've realized today, if nothing else, there's areas of growth that I need in my life. Would you take the time today to respond to how the Holy Spirit is drawing you? I want to ask that you pray, and we'll stand for a time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for the truth of your word, and God, for the call to be disciples. Lord, you've given us a job to do, and forgive us, God, for when we overlook that, for when we want to follow our own way, for when we lose sight of that and we get distracted by the things of the world. I pray, Lord, on the most elementary level, that we would come before you as a child today, your child. We would realize our identity is in you, God, and we would say, Heavenly Father, please help me to be more. Help me, God, to be what you've created me to be. Lord, have your way in this invitation. We love you, and we thank you for this time of worship. It's in your name we pray.